Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the reading from Acts, as you have just heard it, especially verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In George Herman's play, A Company of Wayward Saints, which, by the way, is being performed over in Winneken Auditorium this weekend, so, you know, go see it, but I digress. A priest is discussing his past with a communist general. And the priest, as it turns out, did not lead the most pious of lives before he was ordained. He was, in his own words, an enormous liar, an egotistical boor, a sneak thief, and a highwayman. And the general is shocked to learn this. He thought that priests were super holy and above other men. And the priest merely smiles and points out that before he was a seminarian, he was a human being. Today we celebrate the confession of St. Peter. Today we celebrate the fact that with the help of God, Peter actually got something right. I can almost picture the scene. Peter and Jesus are sitting around with the other disciples, and Peter makes his bold statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the heavens are torn open. A ray of pure sunlight streams down on Peter. Jesus smiles. The angelic choir begins to sing the Hallelujah chorus. And you can almost hear God say in the background, "Finally." But then, of course, Peter has an attack from a syndrome that plagued him his entire life. His perpetual foot-in-mouth disease strikes again. Jesus begins to explain that he needs to suffer and die. And then Peter, probably thinking he's on a roll, steps forward and says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." As Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," you can almost see the doors of heaven slam shut. You can almost hear the angelic choir in the background pack it in with a groan of frustration. And you can almost hear God slapping his forehead and saying, "Not again." That's the thing about Peter. Like the priest in A Company of Wayward Saints, before he was an apostle, Peter was a human being. And as a matter of fact, he was still a human being after he was called. Think about it. Peter is the one who speaks first and thinks about what he's saying later, not only here, but on the Mountain of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. He's the one who acts impulsively, drawing his sword and slicing off the ear of the servant in Gethsemane. He needs to be called to account by Paul at the Council of Jerusalem. And even the Sanhedrin in today's sermon text notices that Peter, while being very brave, was an ordinary guy. He and John are, as the Greek text puts it, agrammatoi, uneducated, and idiotai, laymen. These are not men who should be acting like theologians. And the same thing can be said about those of us here at the seminary as well. We're human beings too. And as human beings, we may feel at times like we just shouldn't be pastors. For example, we may have second thoughts about our future ministry. You may be saying something to yourself like, "Well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have quit my job and dragged my family down here to St. Louis, you know, uproot everybody. Maybe I should have just stayed where I was." Or you may be saying something along these lines, "You know, maybe after I graduated from college, I should have just gone into accounting instead of coming down here." Personally, I've had second thoughts every now and then and wondered if I shouldn't have gone to a good theater grad school instead of coming here to the seminary. Another problem can come in when we feel agrammatoi and idiotai ourselves, especially in comparison to some of our brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been many times when a prof will ask me a question I know I should be able to answer. And my mind freezes up, and I begin to panic, and I start to stumble around, stringing together words that I hope at least makes me sound intelligent. And then one of my brothers will answer the question for me, demonstrating a knowledge of Scripture and the confessions I wish I had. I look at that, and I wonder, should I really go into the ministry when I don't have as much head knowledge as that guy? Maybe you've had the same experience. Of course, the biggest strike against us is our sin. People expect pastors to be holy, incorruptible saints, someone who is above them and who are the perfect examples. And before some of you sit back and say, whew, I got it made, they can expect the same thing of pastors' families and seminary profs as well. And when we're honest with ourselves, we will remember the times we've sinned against God and against each other. And let's face it, coming to the seminary does not suddenly make us perfect. Now, unless I missed this day in orientation, I don't think there was ever a time that Dr. Johnson stood up with a magic wand, waved it, and said, "You'll never sin again." We still sin daily. On our own, we're human beings, fallen, sinful human beings who have no business being ministers of God's word. Thankfully, though, God has done something to help us. Christ became one of us. He became a human being as well. And while he is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed, Jesus lived a lowly life. He wasn't born in a palace in Rome or even in Jerusalem. He was born in a stable, of all things. And as an adult, he wasn't the powerful, mighty king that the people of Israel expected the Messiah to be. Instead, he was a carpenter turned itinerant preacher. And throughout his life, Jesus was rejected and despised by the rulers of the people, by the chief priests and elders. He probably would have been considered a grammatoi and idiotai by them as well. Finally, they rejected Jesus in the ultimate way. He was crucified. Thankfully, though, this ordinary man was anything but. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's more to his story than just an itinerant preacher who ticked off the aristocracy of his time and was executed for it. That execution is the price that was needed to pay for all of our sins. And because Jesus died on the cross, our sins are taken away forever, crushed by the rejected stone that has become the cornerstone of our new lives. By rising from the dead, Jesus assures us that this is true. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God is now able to take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. The Sanhedrin noticed this in today's text. As far as they could tell, Peter and John were agrammatoi and idiotai, two guys who should have been unable to stand up to only one Pharisee or Sadducee in a theological debate, let alone 70 of them at the same time. In writing about this incident, Luke includes the reason that Peter and John were able to stand up to the Sanhedrin. These men had been with Jesus. Or to put it another way, Jesus was with these men. Peter and John were able to give their bold witness because Jesus had paid for their sins, and God was with them then, giving them the courage to speak boldly. And that is why we have no reason to be anxious or worried about our future ministry as well. Yes, we are only human, but we are humans who have Jesus with us as well. Now that Jesus has paid for our sins, we have a solid cornerstone on which to build our ministry. Now, I won't lie to you. Things won't be easy from this point on. It's not going to be a cakewalk. There will still be times when doubts about what we're doing will rise up to confound us. And there will be times when we feel agrammatoi and idiotai, probably more times than we want. And there will be times when memories of past sins will rise up to haunt us, and times when we slip and fall. During those times, though, we need only remember that we have our lives built on that unshakable, unmovable cornerstone. We can derive comfort that, like Peter and John, Jesus is with us and will never forsake us. We are reminded of that by word and sacrament constantly. When we study God's word and hear it proclaimed, we are reminded of God's presence in our lives and that he will never abandon us. When we remember our baptism, we remember the time the cornerstone became the foundation that our lives so desperately needed. And when we partake of Christ's body and blood, we are reminded of the forgiveness that was won on our behalf by Christ. So have courage, brothers and sisters, fellow ordinary humans who have been saved by Christ's redeeming work. Jesus is with us. He is the cornerstone in our new lives, the one who is there to guide us and direct us in our ministries. Amen.